We continue today in a sermon series from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. If you'd like to turn there in your pew Bibles, you may, or if you brought your own Bibles, we're in chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 4 through 12, and I encourage you to listen now to the Word of God. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what was promised. This ends the reading from God's word. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the modern world, it's hard anymore to really get lost. You can drive to some far-off, distant corner of America, find yourself on any dusty old back road, and no matter how lost you might seem, you can pull out your phone, your GPS will locate you and give you directions to where you'd like to go, whether by car or walking or by train. Long gone are those days when we traveled the country with a glove box full of old AAA maps or triptychs, hoping that they were up to date. You know, a time when you really could find yourself lost. It's hard to get lost in today's world, unless maybe you're up around Road M or R near Pandora somewhere. You know, it's hard to get lost today. As Christians, we sometimes wonder, can we get lost? Can we get so lost, maybe mired down in sin, that God can't find us anymore? I mean, he knows where we are, but that he might not bring us back out of that lostness. Is it possible for us as Christians to sin our way out of God's favor, like to crawl into a swamp of sin that we can't crawl back out of, that we can't find our way back out of? Is it possible for us finally as Christians to be lost in the end for pursuing a path of sin? If you have a humble heart, a conscience that's self-aware and in tune with your own frailty, your own propensity to be tempted and to fall into temptation, then this might be a question that you've asked yourself. You know, how far can I go away from God and wander from him before I'm ultimately lost? It's a troubling and scary question. And if you've heard the word of God this morning in this passage from Hebrews, it's a question that really slaps us straight up across the face, because it's there in the text and it's kind of a scary proposition that's raised for us this morning. We have in front of us a warning passage from the book of Hebrews. And this book has three or four very challenging warning passages, and this is probably the hardest one of all, maybe the most striking warning passage in all of the Bible. When you read it on the surface, it seems to say that Christians, those who've been enlightened by God's blessings and have tasted the goodness of God's word, who have some experience of the gospel, if they fall away, the text says it's impossible for them to be brought back to repentance. It seems to say that we can finally sin our way out of God's grace, and it presents us then with some challenges. It's frightening to someone with a healthy self-awareness, and it's challenging even to somebody who might be proud-hearted. Now, as we wrestle with this question, whether or not we could fall away to the point of being so lost that we can't be brought back, let me offer a preliminary observation. If you're worried about that question, if that concerns you to some level in your heart, then that's most likely a sign that you haven't yet arrived at a point where you're so far lost that God couldn't find you. Like, if that question alarms you somewhat, then most likely it's the Holy Spirit of God that has raised the alarm in your conscience to begin with. And so it's not necessarily a bad thing to be concerned about this question. It's a sign that you care. And if you had already reached a point of no return through following some path of sin, then you wouldn't even care about the question. And most likely you wouldn't be here on a Sunday morning listening to a sermon and thinking about how do I be faithful to God. So to simply be concerned about it is a good sign. I'm part of a pastor's group with some fellow Presbyterians. We meet for lunch once a month up at Gateway in Findlay. And we've been reading a book together called The Bruised Reed by Richard Sibbes. And the title of the book is borrowed from a phrase in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 20, where we read that Jesus will not break off a bruised reed, meaning he will not cast aside the humble-hearted, someone with a sensitive conscience crying out for God's mercy. In the book, Sibbes says that if you really believed that you were somehow unforgivable, if you really believed that you were outside of the realm of God's grace, then why not go all the way and just chuck everything, throw your Bibles out and quit coming to church? Why not have no further interest in this thing we call Christianity at all? And he argues in the book that as Christians, we can't do that. Our spirit won't let us, because the Spirit of God is inside of us, always calling us back to Christ. And so if you're still here, if you're still yearning for Christ, then there's a pulse. Like, we can find your vital signs as a Christian. And that's a good thing. It means you're alive to the things of God. Because if you weren't here and you weren't interested, then it might be a sign that, yes, you've gone to a place where you can't be found. So if you're worried about the question as a preliminary matter, that's a good thing. Now, at the same time, as we probe this passage a little bit further, a lot of the meaning here, a lot of the difficulty centers around what it means to fall away. Like, that's the phrase that's used here. If that person enlightened by the word of God falls away, it's impossible for them to be brought back. What does it mean to fall away from Christ? Often when we read that or we think about it, we take it to mean any sin that we might commit after coming to Christ. We think it might mean a repeated course of sin. Oftentimes for Christians with a tender conscience, it's repetitive sexual sins that trip people up and think, man, I've sinned so far, I'm just lost beyond repair. And that troubles us with a tender conscience. But if that's true, if that's the right meaning, that falling away means sin after coming to Christ, then really none of us are safe, are we? Because we all still sin after coming to Christ. There's no magic formula that I believe in Christ and now I'm perfectly sanctified. Like, we're still going to sin. We're still going to struggle with it. As John said in his first epistle, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Like, we all still sin. That's part of what it is to be a Christian. In the Bible, we see God's people commit serious sins, but who are then found again. Think of King David in the Old Testament, who committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband Uriah murdered to cover it up. Could you imagine the political scandal if something like that happened in the country today? This is what King David did. It was obviously a serious sin, and it led to serious difficulty for him in the rest of his life. But if you go back and read Psalm 51, you find David's prayer of repentance after that sin, and he has this heartfelt yearning to return to God, and guess what? He is forgiven. He wandered away, he pursued a path of sin, but he was brought back. Think of Peter. If there was ever anyone close to the warning here in Hebrews, it was Peter, because he did fall away in a very serious fashion. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Christ, that night when he was arrested, and the aftermath of all of that, and Peter denied Jesus, denied knowing him, denied being his disciple 3 times, he denied him. And remember what Jesus had said in the Gospels, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my heavenly Father. It was a serious falling away to deny Christ. But then later, after the resurrection, Jesus reinstates Peter, and he asks him 3 times to cover those 3 denials. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And Jesus tells him to go and feed my sheep. Jesus forgives him, and he is restored even to his leadership and his place of ministry. Go out and feed the flock. And so falling away, here in Hebrews, this warning, it can't mean simply sin, even serious sin, even repeated sin. It can't mean that. It doesn't seem to add up with what we see in the rest of the Bible. Now, just because we can be forgiven for sins after we come to Christ, it doesn't mean that we should treat that grace casually or live some carefree life of sin because we know that Jesus will forgive us in the end. Again, with this question, how far can I wander before I'm truly lost? We don't want to test that, do we? If we're really Christians, we don't want to go out there and see how lost we can get and then hope we can come back. It's been my experience that there are 2 types of drivers, and maybe you've seen this in your own family or among your friends. There are those who like to drive their car until the gas light comes on. And then they might start looking to fill up their tank, right? They want to see how far they can go. And even when the gas light comes on, they may not even then care. They may want to see how far can I milk this until I can get to the gas station. And then there are other people who, when that gas gauge gets down to about half a tank, they get nervous. And I've traveled with people like this, and they want to pull off and get gas because who knows, we might get stuck on the interstate for like half a day. We might need that extra tank of gas, and they want to get it filled up quickly. Now, I don't want to push this analogy too far, but it's better, isn't it, for Christians to keep the spiritual tank topped up to stay close to Christ, to stay close to the places where his grace is found, to the church, to the word, to prayer, to things like that. It would be foolish to take your Christian life and drive it all the way to empty and then hope that you don't run out of gas at the very end. Isn't it far better to keep the tank topped off? We don't want to inject ourselves with just a little bit of cancer and then hope that those cancer cells don't mutate or grow and take over the body. That's kind of like what sin does. It would be to pursue a path of sin would be like injecting yourself with just a little bit of cancer, and let's hope or let's see that it doesn't really grow. That would be really foolish in the end. Sin has a way of robbing us of joy and of peace, and it can harden us. So we don't want to play with it. We don't want to treat it as a trifling matter. But even if falling away doesn't mean sin after coming to Christ, what then does it mean? What's the writer of Hebrews getting at here? Most commentators take this falling away to mean a total rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior, as the Son of God. There's a word for this that you may or may not be familiar with. The word is apostasy. That's kind of the fancy word for it. But apostasy simply means to reject Christ entirely and totally as your Savior. The problem lurking behind the scenes in the book of Hebrews is that some of these Jewish Christians who had recently come to Christ, they were now being kind of tested for their faith. They were being persecuted a little bit. And they were tempted to reject Christ and to go backwards to their former religion, which was Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews, I think, has that in his mind as he's giving them this warning. If you fall away, if you reject Christ, after once learning about him and even once confessing him, and now you turn away and go back to this other religion, that's becoming so lost that you've reached a point of no return. That's what he's worried about. Such a move would be to deny the high priestly work of Christ that the writer of Hebrews has been telling them about as he's counseled them to leave behind some of the thinking and mindset of the Old Testament and move on to embrace Jesus. Now, this full-scale rejection of Christ, it can happen yet today. Sometimes it can happen in dramatic ways, even among Christians. I've read stories of kids who've grown up in the church, been baptized as infants, confirmed, raised in the faith, and then they grow up and, you know, they no longer believe the gospel, and some of them become really hardened. I've read stories of Christians who go through a ceremony of debaptism. And if you can imagine it, like a ritual to kind of unbaptize themselves, because it's a whole-scale repudiation of the faith in which they were raised. That would be apostasy. That's like a dramatic example of it. And we don't see it. It's not like you see that every day, but it is something that happens and takes place. I think the harder question here is to kind of ask ourselves and wrestle with what constitutes a rejection, a complete rejection of Christ. Think again of someone growing up in the church, and maybe they don't become so hardened to the faith that they want to debaptize themselves. But let's say they grow up and they leave the church. You know, they never really read the word, they don't come back to worship, they don't pray except maybe when they're in trouble here or there, and they pretty much just live for themselves. And if you ask them, hey, do you believe in Jesus? They might even say yes. But for all intents and purposes, they live a life as if Christ doesn't matter to them at all. Is that a whole-scale rejection of Christ? It seems to me that's coming kind of close, isn't it? It seems to me that's like driving your car to the point of the gas light being on and beyond. It's not a very safe place to be. It's not a place I'd want to go and try to find out if I could come back going that far. Again, the whole encouragement behind this is to stay close to Christ. Don't put yourself out there where you're so lost that you might not come back. That would be foolish. We want to stay close to the Lord. Now, if we think about the answer to this question that we've been talking about, what does it mean to fall away? It means to reject Christ completely. That helps me make sense of what the writer of Hebrews says next, because he talks about those people are essentially crucifying the Son of God all over again. Now, when I've read that in the past, I kind of thought of it one way. I always thought that meant that when I sinned, it was as if I was putting Christ back up on the cross again. I was crucifying him over again, and he had to die for my sins over and over again, and that finally he reaches a point where he's tired of dying for me over and over again, so he gives up on me and says, enough is enough. That's how I used to think about it. But I learned something new when I was studying the passage this week, and I love it when I learn something new. It's so exciting. But when I thought about it, if falling away means to reject Christ completely, then basically what am I doing? I'm taking the side of those who rejected Christ in his earthly life, like the religious leaders and the crowds. And those who rejected him, what did they call for? They called for Christ to be crucified. So when I reject him, I'm putting myself in league with those who did 2,000 years ago crucify our Lord. When I say he's not the Son of God, when I deny him, when I say thanks but no thanks, you're not my Savior, then I'm saying I want to be like those religious leaders, those others who nailed Jesus to the cross, because they rejected him, and I'm in league now with them. The writer of Hebrews says that such a one in such a state cannot be brought to repentance, right? That's the rub. He says it's impossible for them to be brought to repentance. Now, here's the thing about that. It's not that God lacks the power to bring that person to repentance. I think the issue here is that that person doesn't want to be brought to repentance. Richard Sibbes, whom I alluded to earlier, put it this way. He said, only those who are determined to be damned, only those who are determined to be cut off from God are ultimately damned. You see what he's saying there? If you want to reject God and his favor and his grace, you can do that. It's not very wise, but you can determine for yourself to be beyond the pale. But I think there's always an opportunity to repent. If we want to repent, we can this day. Peter denied Christ. That comes pretty close to this apostasy we're describing. But he also repented and he came back. But if you persist, if you harden yourself, if you harden yourself over and over again with this proud, stubborn heart, and you refuse to believe in God's grace, you keep him at arm's length, then yes, Scripture says, you are lost. You've wandered to such a place where you cannot be found. Why? Because you don't want to be found. But Scripture says that Jesus, thank God, came to seek and save that which was lost. Like Christ went after that one sheep that wandered away. And so the Scripture says, now is the day of salvation. Like, now is the day to decide. This is the age of God's favor and grace. The door is open to all of us. Whether you've been proud and you've you know, kept God and Christ at arm's length all of your life, now is the day to repent and say, Jesus, I believe I want to be found. Or let's say you're that person with a tender conscience who is frustrated with your sin and you feel like maybe God's going to toss you aside finally. You too, throw yourself in the arms of Christ's mercy. Like he came to give his life for you, for all of us. If you want to be found, then you're not lost. You can be found. Come to Christ. That's the message, the enduring message of this passage and indeed all of Scripture. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you search for us even when we wander far from you. Lord, protect us from the folly of persisting in a pathway of sin that would drive the tank past empty. Lord, keep us close to you. We pray it in your name. Amen.